For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. We read the verses 26 through 42. And there we read God's holy word. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith to the man, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city, and came unto him. In the meanwhile his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And therein is that saying true, One soweth, and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves. And now that is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So far the reading of the Word of God. Beloved congregation, in a sermon about the account of the Samaritan woman, Ralph Erskine repeatedly asked the question, What do you think of the Lord Jesus? What do you think of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's actually the focus of this history. Who is the Lord Jesus? Who is the Lord Jesus to you? Initially, the Samaritan woman did not know him. But during the conversation, she gradually conceived more insight into who he is. By his teaching, she discovered who he is. Namely, the Messiah. He proclaimed to her the treasures of the gospel, and he opened her eyes for it. Eyes which were closed at the point we entered this story. What do you think of Christ? What would this woman have answered? When she got to know him better, what would her answer have been? I suppose she would have answered that he had thoughts of peace from eternity. And for that reason, he came and sat down at Jacob's well. His words exposed her personal life. His words accused her of her sins and guilt. His words offered justification as well. And what do you think of Christ? This question comes to you and also to me every Lord's Day. What do you think of his person and of his works, of his mercy, kindness, and of his compassion and love? What do you think of Christ in his beauty, in his mercy and in his benefits, his cross and his crown, his friends and his enemies? Do you know him by grace as he reveals himself? Or do you have different thoughts of him? We write above the text, the Samaritan woman testified of Christ. Three thoughts. First of all, by leaving her water pot. Secondly, by talking about Christ. And thirdly, by pointing to Christ. The Samaritan woman testified of Christ by leaving her water pot, by talking about Christ, and by pointing to Christ. In our imagination, we see the Lord Jesus talking with the Samaritan woman. The Lord Jesus sat on the well and taught a woman. The woman who came to the well in the middle of the day when the sun was at its greatest high and heat, hoping no one would be there. She had taken along her pots to draw water. But unexpectedly, a Jewish man was sitting on the well and began to talk with her. Meanwhile, she had put down her jar. The jar is a silent witness of the conversation between her and the stranger. During the conversation, she became impressed with his words, of his teaching that she did not understand. She repeatedly posed new questions. He testified about living water while he didn't have any jars to draw water with. He appeared to be a major prophet because she sensed that he knew all about her. He knew her sinful life. It reminded her of the words in Deuteronomy 18, which prophesies about the Messiah. She believed that the Messiah's main role would be that of a prophet who could teach her everything. She did not know that the promised Messiah would be priest and king as well. Although the Lord Jesus knew this, he did not correct her. He made known to her that he is the Messiah. He said to her, "I that speak unto thee am he." I am, we read in verse 26. In the Greek language, this lovely name is emphatically recorded as I am that I am. And the Lord Jesus was saying, I am the Lord, the I am that I am. I am the God who appeared unto Moses. I am more than a prophet. I am God of God and light of light. The Lord Jesus showed this woman that he is more than the Samaritans expected, even more than the Jews expected. The Lord Jesus revealed himself to her in a few words. And suddenly, the disciples came. They marveled, so we read in verse 26:7. But they did not dare to ask him anything. Did they feel something of the charged atmosphere? To our feelings, they came at the wrong time. Namely, the time that the Lord Jesus revealed himself to her and applied his words to her heart by his Spirit. And the disciples arrived at the well, and now she couldn't speak with him any longer. She couldn't be alone with him any longer. She was deeply impressed by Jesus' words. Her heart was filled with it, so that she left the disciples and the Lord Jesus and went to Sychar. But the evangelist John wants to point us to the jar, because we read in verse 28, the woman then left the water pot. She left her water pot. The jar was a silent witness of what had taken place at Jacob's well. The jar stayed behind. Apparently, she did not need it anymore. Her heart was no longer occupied with her daily task of drawing water. Her heart was filled with something else, filled with what she had heard and seen. What is the meaning of the water pot in this verse? I think different things. First of all, it reminds us of her sinful life, namely drawing water in the middle of the day. She did it at this time of the day because of her shame. So the jar is a symbol of her shameful life. Secondly, it reminds us to her blindness. The Lord spoke with her about living water, but she kept thinking about plain water. The jar symbolized her blindness of living water. But what a difference now she had discovered who he is. How different now that she knew him as the chief prophet and teacher who declared everything to her. He saved her from her blindness. Thirdly, the jar shows us that something else had become more important to her. That's why she left the jar. Her daily life was drawing water. Her life was not more than doing daily things. The jar was also a symbol of a daily life without God. But now the words of Jesus are more important to her. The Lord had uncovered her sins. Now she discovers who she is before the face of the living God. Jesus taught her about a true worship. She discovered that she was a stranger of God. She discovered that the man who talked with her was the promised Messiah. He filled her heart with his blessing. As a result, she forgot everything. She forgot her work. She forgot her plan for that day. She was filled with Christ. Is that the experience of all God's people? When the Lord spoke to your heart by the means of his word, you forgot everything. When the Lord applied his word by the power of the Spirit, you were filled with the blessings of the Lord Jesus. That's how the Lord still works. It does not mean that your daily task is unimportant. No, your daily task is important and necessary. It's also worship. But it is not the most important and most necessary any longer. Do you sense the difference? Because that happens when the chief prophet and teacher teaches you, when he uncovers your sins and guilt, when he teaches you about the fear of the Lord. That means that you see something of his dignity and majesty. Your heart is filled with reverence and awe. At the same time, your heart is filled with childlike trust in the Lord. Only one thing is needful: knowing God, knowing Christ. There are many things you need. There are many things you have to do. When the Lord fills your heart with his love, you desire his instruction. Other things become relatively unimportant. Do you recognize this? Is the one thing most important to you? Probably you do not feel it so now. You are missing it. But tell me, do you long for it? Then you will pray, O Lord, make me experience thy tender mercy again. Sustain thy work in my heart. Do you know anything of this? So to speak, you leave everything for a moment You leave your work, your worries behind, because your heart is filled with the grace of God, with the nearness and with the and with His love. The one who knows the Lord Jesus wants to hear His teaching and wants to see His works. You end in marvel. You bend your knees. You long for His love. Knowing Christ becomes your sincere desire. Like Paul says in Philippians 3, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Your desires are not always at the same level. Unfortunately not. But when you know something of the grace of God to a sinner like you, the true desires cannot disappear completely. It can cool down. But at the bottom of your heart remains the longing for Him. You feel sad when you miss the sensitive nearness of the Lord, because the Lord has made room in your heart for His goodness. Your desires are directed to Him and His gifts of grace. You long to sing like the psalmist, "O God of hosts, O God of grace, how lovely is Thy holy place, how good and pleasant is Thy dwelling." Because your heart is filled with Christ's salvation. But if this is never truly in your heart, if God's promises and the fulfillment of them do not become most important in your life, then it will not go well with you. If God's word never touches you, if His word never humbles you and never draws you to Him, then I'm afraid that you are still traveling on the broad way that leads to destruction. You are still in the midst of your sins. Maybe you don't feel it in this way. But God's word treats us honestly. The Lord speaks about living water. But if you are not thirsty, you are most miserable. Oh, repent and beseech the Lord to make you thirsty for Him, that He may show you your need and so room be made for Him. He comes to you with the preaching of His word and offers you living water, all for nothing. Someone complains that he knows so little. Your thirst is focused on here and now so many times. You feel your shortcomings in serving the Lord. Oh, I believe you are right. But tell me, is there nothing else to mention? Who is He for you? Can you tell something about the Lord Jesus and His work for your personal life? It's not about how much you know, but whether your knowledge is true. True knowledge is always focused on the Lord Jesus and not on your inner feelings. He appears in the garment of His word. Let us now listen to our second thought. The woman testified of Christ by talking about Him. This woman didn't know much according to what she said, but she spoke about Him, and what she said was true. She left the well and her water pot. She went to the city and talked with the people. Yes, she talked to people who gossiped about her and her sins. "Look, there she again. What a scandalous woman. I heard she now has another man who sleeps with her." But it didn't bother her anymore, for her heart was filled with the knowledge of Christ. It is to those people that she testified, verse 29, "Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Do you know what strikes us in these words? She had learned about the Lord Jesus that he is the chief prophet and teacher. But she did not say, "He has come who will save us. He has come who will take away our debt." She says it imperfectly. "See a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" She told them about his prophetic office only. She knew him only as a prophet who had uncovered her sins. Although she had a limited knowledge of the Messiah, she knew him in truth. Maybe this is what we mostly learn at first in spiritual life, namely that we begin to know Jesus through the things he teaches us through his word, namely his teaching about his law. Christ teaches us briefly that we must love God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind, and with all our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. The Lord applied this message to her heart. He taught her as pastor, as the great shepherd of the sheep. He did not say, "You have committed adultery." No, gradually he opened her eyes for her guilt. "Go, call thy husband, and come hither." At that point, she became honest. She admitted, "I have no husband." The Lord Jesus answered, "In that saidst thou truly, for thou hast had five husbands." Five husbands. The Greek language gives reason to assume that all her previous husbands has been sent away. She had had five husbands, and the sixth one was not her husband. She was not married to him. In this way, the Lord uncovered her sin. That's what the Lord Jesus always does. He points to sin by his word and by his law. He points out what was wrong in her life. Notice the testimony of this woman. "See a man which told me all things that ever I did." All things. But why did the Lord not uncover all her sins? He had pointed out only one specific sin, the gravest sin. Yes, that is true. The Lord did not speak about her other sins. But his word touched her heart to the core. And then she knew, if he knows this, he knows everything. Then he knows all my sins, my total debt, my spiritual bankruptcy. In this way, the Lord Jesus still works. If the Lord uncovers your sins through word and spirit, then mostly he first uncovers to you the sin that stands out, the sin which troubles your conscience. You will bend your knees when he reproves you of one or more sins. If sin becomes sin for us, if we feel the pain of sin, we also see that we did not just commit a few sins. You will experience that you have committed a multitude of sins. The Lord Jesus uncovers to us one or more sins with the aim to get us on our knees with the confession, "I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." When the Lord gets you on your knees, you will confess more than just one sin. You become a sinner before God. And then you stop asking, "Is my knowledge of sin sufficient? and you begin to confess. See a man which told me all things that ever I did. But what about you? Do you know the Lord's uncovering work? Did the Lord point out your guilt? Or rather, did you ever heed his uncovering teaching and bend your knees? Or does uncovering preaching irritate you? Never forget, the Lord Jesus never bypasses your sin. Once he uncovers to you your sin, he will uncover more. Isn't that what happens after we have celebrated Lord's Supper? The Lord uncovers more and more sins. The light of his word shines also in the hidden places of my heart. Every day I have to be made honest. Truly, the Lord never disappoints if we come to him with our guilt, if we confess sincerely our sin and guilt. Someone will say, I feel the burden of sin and guilt on my shoulders, and that is not pleasant. But I don't find peace for my heart. Or maybe someone has experienced the uncovering work of the Lord but doesn't know how he can be saved. To your own perception, you miss the irresistible work of the Holy Spirit because darkness remains in your heart. You are afraid that you do not know anything of God's gracious work in your life. What we need to learn is that we lose every ground with which we try to keep up some hope. In order to lose everything, it is so necessary to receive thorough knowledge of my sin more and more. Because in that way, the Lord Jesus teaches me that in me dwells no good thing. In that way, I will learn to put my hope in the Lord Jesus only. The Lord Jesus, who uncovered her sins, has taught her about living water as well. That means there is hope for a convicted sinner. It means that there is forgiveness of sin and renewing of the heart, renewal with the Lord Jesus. That's what we also hear in the words of the woman. No, she doesn't speak about living water explicitly. She said only that he had uncovered her sins and that he knew everything. So he has to be the Messiah. Nevertheless, we hear something of hope. We can sense something of Jesus' words, namely that he is the gift of God and that he will give living water. It is a little hint whereby we can hear it this. Pay attention to the end of verse 29. Is not this the Christ? She testified of Christ. He was teaching her not only about who she was, but about the living water as well. In fact, it was the first thing he spoke about the gospel of free grace. Probably she didn't know its spiritual meaning completely, but she told what she knew. She didn't make a fancy story. She comes made honest. She testified from her heart, I have met Christ, because he told me all things that ever I did. To her, it was a real meeting. She saw something of Christ, something of his grace. Her heart was filled with it. That's why she praised him. Is that what you also long for? Maybe you don't know much. Maybe you were sitting at a table this morning and you thought, what I am doing here? Am I permitted to celebrate the Lord's Supper? In Christian life, so much ignorance remains. In this life we know in part. We need to increase in knowledge and grace. That means that we always know in part. Your knowledge of Christ may be as little as this Samaritan woman's. But one thing had happened in her life. Her heart was broken under the teaching of Christ. The Lord Jesus had poured out his love in her heart, and therefore she loved him. That is why she testifies, "Come, see a man. Come." Let us pay attention to this third thought. She testified of Christ by pointing to Christ. Here we have a mark of true faith. If love dwells in your heart, you wish that everyone would meet the Lord Jesus. He would like to give it to everyone. This woman had not only friends, but also enemies. It was not a minor thing that she draw water in the middle of the day. A woman who had 5 husbands was to the Samaritans a scum of the people. Some people may have scolded her, but to all of them she declared, "Come, see a man. Is not this the Christ? Come, come all of you." How could she do that? Because she possessed grace. When you possess grace, you become humble and you marvel. The Messiah was seeking me. He bowed down to me, sinful woman. If he was looking for me to save me, then he can save everyone. Love is in her heart. Love from Christ causes love to others. With joy I heard my friends exclaim, "Come, let us in God's temple meet within thy gates." Do you speak of the Lord's goodness? Maybe not with so many words, but do you have good thoughts about him? Your behavior will confirm this. Maybe you cannot say so much about God's mighty work in your life, but I ask you, can you forbear to speak well of the Lord? Even if only in one sentence, "The Lord is good to me." And if you don't know whether you can say this out of experience, just let it be your prayer. "O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise." If you do not know this desire, then it is not well with you. You don't know his love. You don't know him. Oh, bend your knees before the Lord in deep humility, for the Lord is good for sinners. The woman wanted one thing: bring others to Christ. Come and see what you can receive from Christ. But really, this is not what the woman said. No, listen carefully. "See a man which told me all things that ever I did." She spoke about her sin in particular. Can that be a good message? Can that be gospel? If you try to get other people interested in the gospel, you don't have to start with sin and guilt. Otherwise, no one will come to church. But what do you read in John 4? "Then they went out of the city and came unto him." Don't think that people will only come to church if we emphasize the joyful sound side of the gospel. What will people bring into church? A forthright gospel. A gospel that makes people honest before God. That is what we need. And that is what our country needs. That's what your neighbor needs. We need to become honest before God and dare to confess publicly that we have sinned. That can be the sin of gossip or slander. It can be the sin of lying and deceiving. It can be our shortcomings to others. If we become honest before the Lord, we can't stay in our sins. We want to break with sin. We want to make amends with those we have hurt. The inhabitants of Sychem knew this woman's life. They knew her sin. Now this woman confessed her sin. Actually, she said, "This man showed me my sin." She discovers the need of her heart. "I am a sinner before God." This is also a sight of the joyful gospel of free grace. God is good. God is gracious and merciful to the wicked. Grace for the worst sinner. Without this grace, you will perish. Without this grace, you cannot be saved. The Lord Jesus knows everything. He knows our public sins. He knows our hidden sins as well. Your evil thoughts, your rebellious heart, even your religiosity with which you try to save yourself. Has it become sin to you? Have you confessed it before the Lord honestly? Or don't you know anything of this? And was that the reason why you couldn't celebrate Lord's Supper? Or were you sitting here in the front without knowing these things? It is about one question. What do you think of Christ? You don't know him, neither his uncovering work, nor his grace. Seek this Lord Jesus, because he has come to save sinners. He has come to save you. He has come to forgive your sins and to renew your life. How do we know that this woman knew the Lord? Because he said, "Come and see. Come." She didn't say, go to him. No, she said, "Come." She doesn't stay behind. That is impossible. When Christ's love dwells in your heart, you recommend others to go, but you go yourself as well, because you need him more and more. You discover that you need his instruction. You want to get to know him more and more, not in his prophetic office only, but also in his priestly and kingly office. What does that mean? It means that the Lord Jesus uncovers your sins more and more. He shows you the righteousness with which he covers all our unrighteousness more and more clearly. You need him in his power that conquers sins and death. Prophet, priest, and king. The more you get to know who the Lord Jesus is, the more you need him. And the more you will love him. You need him as king, more and more, leading and strengthening you in the fight against sin. You need him as priest, as to one who prays for you day and night. You long for his power and his comfort. You desire to experience the joy and happiness which you can only find with the Lord. You experience, "Without the Lord, I can do nothing. He alone can save me. Come, see a man. Is not this the Christ? He is proclaimed to you this evening. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, come, and let he be your leader. Come to him who alone can save you. He is your Savior in need. He is given from God to save. With him you find forgiveness, riches, peace, yes, all that you need. There are so many treasures with him, such a multitude of blessings. If you see something of this, then will you not sing? Upon the glorious majesty and wondrous works, my mind shall dwell. Amen.